To say that the events of Jesus' last week on earth was an emotional roller coaster for his followers would probably be an understatement. Imagine the high that his followers felt as he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, hailed as the Messiah by the adoring crowds. Feel the rush of adrenaline as you watch him throw out the money changers and the dove dealers from the temple. Sense the shock of his nighttime arrest, the horror of his scourging and his crucifixion. Plunge into the depths of depression as you watch his dead body taken from the cross, wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a tomb. From the heights to the depths, all in a week. Now, we all have the advantage of knowing how the story ends, right? It's like seeing a movie for the second time. We know the ending. Or reading the ending of a book before you get there. Anybody ever done that? I admit, I've done that a few times. I want to make sure the dog doesn't die because I'm not wasting my time on a book like that. We have that advantage of hindsight. They didn't. They were living this in the moment. Even though maybe they should have known what was going to happen because Jesus did tell them, you know, I'm going to be raised on the third day, but in the moment, they were overwhelmed with feelings of loss. Tonight, I want to examine the experience of one of those followers, a woman named Mary Magdalene, on that first Easter morning. In John chapter 20, we first see Mary grieving. Verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Mary goes to the tomb before dawn, and to her surprise, she's not met by the Roman soldiers who were set there to guard. In fact, that huge stone in the doorway of the tomb that had been sealed with a Roman seal, it wasn't there anymore. It had been rolled away. And when she looked into the tomb, the body of Jesus was not there. And she runs back to the disciples. She's not thinking about Jesus' promise that he was going to rise on the third day. She's just thinking somebody took the body. We don't know where he is. There's a lot of confusion amongst the grief. In verses 3 through 9, John records a foot race between he and Peter. And he not so subtly reminds us who was the faster of the two. No less than 4 times John mentions that he beat Peter to the tomb. Always wondered about that. Peter and John also enter the tomb and they find the linen there. They find the strips of cloth that his body was wrapped in, but there's no body. It's an empty tomb. Let's pick up the story down in verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw 2 angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Mary is grieving. Now we might picture Mary standing outside the tomb, quietly weeping. That's not the word here. The Greek word that John uses depicts loud lamentation. We would say she was weeping and wailing. We might say she was out of control. This is very loud. She was sobbing uncontrollably. She is just beyond grief. Because once again, she thought she had lost her master. I mean, my guess is she was at the cross. I'll bet she was in the crowd. She watched him die. She watched them take him down. She probably watched them put him in that tomb because she knew where it was, even in the dark. And now he's gone again. What is happening here? It just added to her grief. Well, when she looks in the tomb again, it's not empty. Now there's two angels there. That'll wake you up early in the morning. And they ask her, "Why are you crying? Isn't it obvious?" But she tells them, "They've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they put him." Again, no concept that Jesus has risen from the dead. She's just thinking they've moved his body. So she tells these angels the same thing she had told Peter and John. "They've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've put him." In her grief, she has a sense that somebody's behind her. You know what that's like, right? I mean, you can't see him, but you just know somebody's there. And she turns and she sees a man. Now again, this is, you know, early in the morning, before dawn. Maybe her eyes are so filled with tears, she can't make out who it is. She thinks, oh, maybe it's the gardener. Maybe it's the person that, you know, works here. Maybe he knows where the body of Jesus has been taken. And so she asks, "Where is his body?" Her mind couldn't entertain any other explanation. Then in verse 16, we see Mary gasping. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about blind Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus also used that word, Rabboni. It's the only two times in the New Testament that Greek word appears. And it does mean teacher, as rabbi does, but that form of the word, Rabboni, is much more intimate. This is my teacher. And in fact, amongst the Jews, they only use that term in referring to God. So this is quite a statement Mary is making as she recognizes Jesus. What a change in emotion that must have been. From the depths of grief to suddenly seeing, that's Jesus. And that's not just the body of Jesus, he's alive. The risen Savior. I doubt that she had even dreamed that that would have happened. And there he is, standing right there in front of her. Cue the roller coaster. We're heading back up, right? Next, we see Mary grasping. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is where it gets a little sticky. Noted Bible scholar Don Carson admits this verse belongs to a handful of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. How do we understand this? Why did Jesus say, "Don't hold on to me because I haven't yet ascended to my Father"? And there are about as many possible explanations for this as there are commentaries on the shelves. Seems like everybody's got a different idea what Jesus meant. It doesn't help matters that in the old King James Version, Jesus says, "Touch me not," as though, you know, you can't even touch me. I think the New American Standard probably gives the best rendering of the original Greek, "Stop clinging to me," because I'm sure that's what Mary was doing. When she realized that this is Jesus and he's alive, she wraps him up and is not going to let go. She's clinging to him. I can't fault her for that. I'd like to think I would have done the same thing. Now, some have thought that Jesus was saying, "Don't touch me, I'm too holy." Kind of like when God spoke to Moses on the mountain through the burning bush and said, "Don't come any closer." But that doesn't make sense, because later in the same chapter, he tells Thomas, "Here, feel the nail prints in my hands, and here's the spear gash in my side." So it wasn't a matter that he could not be touched. In Matthew's gospel, we're told that the women clasped his feet, and he didn't tell them to quit. So what did Jesus mean? Why did he tell Mary to stop clinging to him? And I believe that it's connected to the ascension, because he says, "I have not yet returned to the Father." Probably the better word is "ascended to the Father." That's the Greek term that he uses here. "I have not yet ascended to the Father." I think that's the key to understanding Jesus' command here. But what did that mean? What did it mean that he had not ascended to the Father? And again, the scholars are divided. Some suggest that Mary wanted to hold on to Jesus so that she wouldn't lose him again. And I couldn't blame her for that. After all she had been through over the last few days, "Yeah, I'm holding on to you and I'm not letting go. You're not disappearing from me again." That would be understandable. And in that case, Jesus may be saying, "Look, I haven't gone anywhere yet, so there's no need to hang on to me. I'm still here. I haven't yet ascended," because when he ascended, he didn't come back. But there's going to be 40 days where he's going to appear at different times in different places. "Mary, you don't have to hold on for dear life, because I'm not gone yet." That's one explanation. That's not a bad one. Others propose that Jesus' words reflect a change in relationship. Things have changed forever. See, this is not like when Lazarus was called out of the grave. When Lazarus was brought back to life, it was still his physical, mortal body. He still got sick again. He still felt pain again. He eventually died again. Lazarus was not resurrected. He was resuscitated. That doesn't mean that he wasn't dead. He was dead, but he was brought back to this mortal life. When Jesus rose from the grave, he was resurrected. Whole different story. His body was now glorified. It would never feel pain. It would never age. It would never die again. And maybe Jesus is saying to Mary, "Yes, it's me, but things aren't the way that it used to be. I'm not going to be here forever. I am eventually going to ascend back to the Father." So we cannot just kind of pick up where things had left off. It's a bit of a paradox. As he said to the disciples in the upper room, "It is good for you that I go away, because if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and he will live in you." And I'm sure the disciples are saying, "What are you talking about? We want you. We want to see you. We want to hear you. We want you to guide us." But he's saying, "No. When I send the Holy Spirit, he will be in all of you. I can only be in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit can be around the world and live inside of you. You're not dependent upon somebody on the outside telling you what you should do. You have the Holy Spirit. He will guide you. And what this passage may be saying to Mary and to all of us is that we must learn to live without the physical support of His presence. Mary's clinging to Jesus would need to give way to another kind of bond, the relationship of faith. And then there are those who point to the task that Mary was given. Jesus said, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Jesus was saying, "Mary, stop clinging to me because you have a job to do. I need you to go and tell the disciples. And you can't do that if you're still here." The message that Mary is to convey is more than an announcement that Jesus is in the process of ascending. Notice Jesus says, "Go to my brothers." Again, a change in relationship. Jesus had called them disciples. He had called them friends. Now he calls them my brothers. Why? Because the work of redemption is complete. And because Christ died for our sins and rose again, those who trust in Him become brothers and sisters of Christ. We are co-heirs with Jesus. We have entered into a new relationship with God as our Father, with Christ as our brother, because of what He did on the cross. But I want you to notice that Jesus did not say, "Tell my brothers that I am going to our God." Notice how He words it. "Tell them that I am going to my God and your God." Now, why would Jesus say that? And I think He's underscoring the fact that while we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a different relationship to God than Jesus does. Jesus is God the Son by His very nature. He is God. When we come to faith in Christ, we do not become little gods, despite what some of those people on television would say to you. We are children of God by adoption. He is the Son of God by nature. But we are still co-heirs with Christ when it comes to the promises of God. Just as Christ was raised from the dead and given a new glorified body that will live eternally, so will we. We will enjoy that same inheritance, those who have their faith in Him. So this has tremendous implications in understanding who Christ was and is. And our relationship. Yes, we are in the family of God. We can call God our Father. We can call Christ our brother, but we are adopted into the family. He's there by nature. So there is a distinction that I believe He was underscoring. Finally, we see Mary going in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that the things He had said to her. It would have been selfish and disobedient for Mary to have clung to Jesus and keep Him to herself. She arose and went to where the disciples were gathered and gave them the good news that she had seen Jesus alive. "I have seen the Lord." Again, there's the roller coaster going up again. Reduced to its bare essence, Jesus' words include these commands: stop clinging, go, say. That's what Mary was told. Stop clinging, go, say. I think those are the same commands He's giving us as His believers. You say, yeah, but Jesus isn't here. I'm not clinging to him in that way. But we are called to obedience. And what are we to obey? Jesus' last words before his ascension, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Preach the gospel to all nations. We have a job to do, just like Mary had a job to do. And it might be very tempting to keep Jesus all to ourselves. And I just want it to be Jesus and me. And I want to go off somewhere where, you know, nobody's around, and I just want to be with Jesus. Now, that's not a bad thing, but we can't live there. We can't stay there because we have a job to do. There is something we have been called to do. See, we can fill our time with prayer, Bible study, going to church, and those are all good things. But if that's all we do, I would say we are clinging to Jesus, just like Mary did. We also have a command, go and tell. There's an old Amy Grant song that put it this way. I'd love to live on a mountaintop, fellowshipping with the Lord. I'd love to stand on a mountaintop because I love to feel my spirit soar. But I've got to come down from the mountaintop to the people in the valley below, or they'll never know that they can go to the mountain of the Lord. It's not wrong to have those mountaintop experiences with the Lord. They're wonderful when we can have them. Maybe it's when you come to church and you worship and fellowship. Maybe it's going to a retreat at camp, or you go on a special weekend and a conference, and you just feel, oh, you feel so close to God, and it's just wonderful. Those are great experiences to have. But don't forget about the people in the valley below, because we were commissioned to go and tell them that Jesus lives. We were told to tell them that Christ is alive, and that they too can know Jesus. I really believe that's what Jesus was telling Mary. Stop clinging to me because I need you to go and tell others the good news. And I think that's the message for us as well. I'm not discouraging you from coming to church or praying or reading your Bible. Not at all. We should do those things. But don't make that the whole of your existence. Get out there. Tell others what you have been told. Tell others what you have seen, what you have experienced. Because otherwise, they'll never know that they too can go to the mountain of the Lord. So while it's great to experience that close fellowship with Christ, don't forget, we got a job to do. Stop clinging and get out there and tell the world the good news. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, you have commissioned us with the greatest message, the message that you are alive, that you died for us, but you live again. You have defeated death. You have paid the price for our sin, and you offer life eternal. And the day will come when we are in your presence and we can cling to you and hold on to you, because time will be no more. But right now, here on earth, we've got a job to do. So I pray that we might come down from those mountaintop experiences with you and take the good news to the people in the valley below, so that they can know that they too can go to the mountain of the Lord. May that be the Easter message that resonates with us, that takes us from this place that we would obediently fulfill your commission and tell others about you. It's in your victorious name that we pray. Amen.